Headed to heaven. That's the only way you can get there.
That's right.
Amen? It's for your sin to be forgiven. I didn't say now if you've never sinned. None of us would make it. I said if your sin has been forgiven. And there's only one way that can happen. And that is through the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be saved and headed to heaven? Amen. Well, you have your Bible open to Hebrews chapter number 7. We're going to continue our studies in the book of Hebrews as we navigate through. And this morning we're going to talk about a very mysterious character, if we make it to him. I'm going to give you a little background on this character of Melchizedek. What do you know about Melchizedek? Well, we know that he's mentioned basically in three places in the Bible. We find him coming on the scene in Genesis chapter 14. Now, that is a historical record of Melchizedek. And then when you get to Psalm 110, listen, centuries later, this name, this character, pops up again. In Psalm 110, David makes a prophetical reference to him in referencing that the Messiah, king that would come, was going to come after the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. And then centuries later after that, his name comes up again as the author to the book of Hebrews is writing to Jewish believers that had come out of Judaism and had received Christ as their personal Savior. He begins to talk about the priesthood. And he said that this priest, your priest, as a believer, this priest is not after the priest of Aaron and his son, not after the tribe of Levi. No, this priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not of the tribe of Levi, but of the tribe of Judah, this priest is called of God after the order of Melchizedek. And so, to no doubt the disbelief of the Jewish people, they knew this name, they knew this individual, but they're thinking, what is going on? What are we talking about here? And so we're going to talk about this character a little bit. If you'll remember, as you're focusing on the scripture, if you look down in chapter number 5, this name Melchizedek comes on the scene in chapter 5 and verse number 6, when that prophetical mention is quoted out of Psalm 110 in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 6. The author there says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And then in the latter part of chapter 5, in verse number 10, it says, "Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Then he said, "You know, I want to say many things about him, but I can't, seeing that you are dull of hearing." And we talked about that. And what the dull of hearing is, it's a warning, it's an encouragement / warning to the believers that they needed to leave those first principles that's mentioned in chapter 6. And he talked about how that some had fallen away, and I believe this is talking to believers, not unbelievers, had some had fallen away, but it was impossible to renew them unto repentance. And so he talked about that and how that you have to, when you reach people, we heard it actually in Sunday school this morning, God has to do a work in a person's heart. God has to direct the heart in order for a person to come back. Sometimes there's nothing we can say, nothing we can do. Now, God uses His Word, and God uses the Holy Spirit, but God is in control of that. Amen. Then he mentions in the latter part of chapter number 6, in verse number 20, he brings the name up again. He begins to talk about the priesthood again, and he says in verse number 20 of chapter 6, "Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And then chapter 7, he goes into detail. Now, what are we going to learn about this man? This mysterious man. This man that is mentioned in a prophetical way, he's mentioned in a historical way, and now we're getting ready to learn about him in a doctrinal or a practical way. What does that mean for us? You know, what does this man who lived thousands of years ago, what does his life, what does his priesthood mean to us? The Jews, no doubt, were thinking the same thing, and they were the first intended readers of this letter. And then as years have passed, we sit here today and we're wondering, what does this name, this enigmatic man, this mysterious man, we know very little about him, what does that mean? What does his life, his ministry, what does that mean for me? Well, you're going to have to take your Bible, and I want you to hold your place here in Hebrews 7. We'll read verse 1, and then I want to give you a little background on this incident that we're getting ready to discuss. Look at verse number 1 of Hebrews 7, then we'll turn to Genesis chapter number 14. Hebrews 7, verse 1, look at what the scripture says. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Now, immediately, no doubt, the Hebrew readers, the Jewish readers said, wait a minute, king and priest, these two offices God separated. God separated the secular from the sacred. God separated the office of king and the office of priest, and yet this man, who is a type, and I want you to understand this, okay, a type. You hear this word used a lot, a type. What is a type? When you read Hebrews 7, 1 through 10, it's speaking typically that Melchizedek, God so ordered the affairs of his life to where he would be a type of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you hear that, well, what does that mean, a type? Well, the Bible gives types. Jesus was typified in the Old Testament. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. He spoke of them. He spoke of them. He spoke of how that Moses, in John chapter 3, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also shall the Son of Man be lifted up. All right? In other words, that serpent, that brazen serpent, was a type of the work of Christ, and how that when people look to that, they could find redemption, they could find forgiveness, they could find healing, that when we trust the finished work of Christ, we too can find redemption and forgiveness. John, when he saw Jesus, John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, he said, behold, what? The Lamb of God. You see, the Old Testament, that Passover lamb was a type. That blood that was shed, that blood that was applied, was a type of the Lamb of God. And when John saw Jesus coming out of the wilderness, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. A type. A type. You need to understand that the Scripture has types. Now listen, don't read too much into them, but don't neglect them because they're there. So here in Hebrews chapter number 7, in verse number 1, he said, for this Melchizedek, he's king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Now watch what it says. Who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now he's taking them back. The Jewish people were very much aware of this notation, this reference that the author of Hebrews is making. He's taking them back to Genesis 14, where I'd like for you to turn. Genesis chapter 14, and we'll see and get a little bit of the history, the background of this Melchizedek. Now, there's many lessons. There's many lessons. I think it was Dr. A.T. Pearson that made this statement about the history of the Bible. And I want you to listen very carefully, because there are people who will read what I'm getting ready to read you, and they say, what does that have to do with anything? Why do I need to know that they were four kings who got together and went and slaughtered five kings and said, we're not going to live under your rule anymore? And Abraham got involved because when they went and they took their possessions, part of their possessions was his nephew Lot. What's that have to do with me as a 21st century Christian? What can I learn from that? I want you to listen carefully. So, preacher, I'm not interested in history. Well, you need to be. You need to be in all matter of history, but in particular in biblical history, because biblical history is windows oftentimes, it's a window into spiritual truth. God will teach us spiritual truths through biblical history. We're going to see a great example of that today, all right? So it's not just enough to know. Now, we should know. We should know that there was a man, and we've been studying this man in our Sunday school class, Abraham, all right, the father of the faithful, the friend of God, the man that God went to in his sovereignty, in his grace, and he said, I choose you, and he chose Abram to become the father of the nation of Israel and the father of the faithful. And through his not only physical seed but his spiritual seed, you and I sit here today saved in the grace of God. Amen? Saved in the grace of God. So what are we to learn from this man? Well, I think it's interesting that how God so ordered these events. If you'll look just briefly in chapter 13, and I have to point this out, because I think we're here today, even in our nation, in our land, around the world, we're in a time of unrest. Listen, it was Solomon who said there's a time for peace and a time for war. And I see this in the life of Abraham. In chapter 13, you see where Abram had gone down into Egypt with Lot, and when they came back up, there was this division among their cattlemen and their herdsmen. And there was strife and division, and it had gotten to the point to where they could no longer dwell in the land. In the latter part of verse number 7, it says that the Canaanites and the Perizzites, they dwell in the land too. And Abram says, you know, I don't want to be a bad testimony. And so in the latter part of verse number 8, well, let's just read all of verse 8 of chapter 13. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife. Now, what's happening here? Here's a man that God had given the promise to. Here's a man that God had given land to. Here's a man that God had made a covenant with. And he is being the better man and saying, Lot, really, you have nothing to do with this. But because I want to be a peacemaker, because I want to be one that in strife, I'm going to put an offer on the table. And he's saying, I'm doing it for a couple of purposes. He said, but one is primary. Notice, if you would, in the latter part of verse number 8, he said, for we be brethren. Sometimes it's good just to be the better man and make the peace for testimony's sake. For we're brethren. We're brethren. He said, there's no need. This is unnecessary. He said, so I'm going to put an offer on the table, and I want you to choose. And you know how that he chose. And what listen, he chose wrong, but he did so because he went about his choice wrong. And we'll not get into that. But here's a man saying, basically, I want to make peace. But then in chapter number 14, we find where word had came to Abram, and it that Lot was taken. And I think it's in verse number 12 of chapter 14. It says, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Well, I'm going to give you just a little bit of backdrop here. So as I mentioned to you, they were these four kings from the plains, and they were these four kings from the east, and these four kings are five kings. And so these four kings were held under the rule of the five kings for 12 years. And you'll read that in verse number 4 of chapter 14. 12 years they served. But at the end of the 12 years, in the 13th year, it says in the latter part of verse number 4, they rebelled. They said, enough is enough. Enough is enough. And so they rebelled. In the 14th year, they went to war against them. And they went and they started taking their belongings, and they went to war. And we see where Sodom and Gomorrah and the others got involved. And they were defeated soundly. Look at verse number 10. Because there's something that can be learned from this if you want to do the background. Look at verse number 10. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. They were fighting in their own backyard and did not even know their geographic territory. You know why? They were lazy. They were lazy. They were not men of war. They were not ready for war. Because they were full of abundance. Read Ezekiel. Write this reference down. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 47, 48, 49. Read this reference. They were not ready for war. They were lazy people. They were people of abundance. They were people that were full of themselves and idleness, the scripture says. It describes Sodom and Gomorrah in that way. They were full of idleness. You know, I'm afraid that we live in a time like that. As I was studying for the message this morning, I began to think about what our country and what our world is becoming. Everybody wants entertainment. Everybody wants idleness. Everybody wants spare time. Everybody wants to do what they want to do instead of what needs to be done. We're putting luxury before necessity. We're putting things that we want above things we need. And that's what happened in this day. And because of that, there was war. Now listen, there's a time for peace. And Abraham said, listen, I don't want any strife. Let there be peace. But then we find where Abraham, the scripture says in verse number 13, that there came one that escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Aner, and the confederates. They were confederates with Abram. And you know what Abram did? When he heard that his brother was taken captive, he got his servants together, and he armed them, and they were born of his own house. They got 318, and they pursued them to Dan. Now, here's a man just in the last chapter said, I want to make sure there's peace. But here he's saying, going to war. Now, there's a time, and it's up to you and I to know when that time is. Amen. Listen, there's a time where you do all you can. The Bible says, as much as life within you, live peaceably with all men. But then there's a time when you have to go to war. But now when you go to war, make sure you go to war suited up in the whole armor of God. Amen. You see, war is not a pretty thing. War is not for celebrities. You see, we have a bunch of Christians today who want to be of a celebrity status. God's looking for servants, not celebrities. Somebody say amen with me. God's looking for servants. Servants, not celebrities. This celebrity Christianity, brethren, listen, it's feigned. It's fake. It's not real, this celebrity Christianity. I'm talking about something that's real. God's looking for servants. Servants. And so here Abraham armed his men, and he went, and the scripture says that he, and he divided his men in verse 15 of chapter 14 of Genesis, and they smote them, and they pursued them on up to Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also. Look to the latter part of verse 16, and the people. I often wonder, what happened to these people? I wonder if they stuck with Abraham. I think he gave them the opportunity. I believe he gave Lot the opportunity. But you know what Lot did? He went back to Sodom. He did. I don't know what these people did. I know that God gave them a golden opportunity where a man of faith, a man of wisdom, rescued them. And no doubt gave them that opportunity. I don't know what they did. But now these people are important. What's happening here? Here is a historical account with a window for a spiritual truth. Several, actually. So don't miss them. Let's see what's happening here. Why did the author of Hebrews mention this account? Well, no doubt because he's getting ready to tell us that our great high priest is of the order of Melchizedek. He's a king priest, a prophet too, right? He holds all the offices. Now, he was never a priest while he was here on this earth. He's a priest in heaven. He was a prophet when he came the first time. He's going to come back again as the king. Now, they wanted to make him king. They wanted to make him king, but he didn't come as king. He came as sacrifice, a savior, right? That's what the Bible says. But thank God he's coming back as Lord of lords and King of kings, brethren. Oh, it is so. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And then what God separated in the Old Testament, the office of king and the office of priest, you see, the throne and the altar, God separated them. They were going to come together in the person of Christ when he sets up his kingdom upon this earth. Glory to God. What a wonderful day that's going to be. A wonderful day. God's going to set up, Jesus is going to set up his kingdom right here upon this earth. Now let's read some here. In verse number 17, after this fight, and after Abraham had returned, after the kings were defeated, the king of Sodom being one of them. By the way, let me just mention this because I'm going to get back to this in a moment. Go over to chapter 14, verse number 2. They made war with Bera, king of Sodom. Don't forget this king. We're going to mention him in a moment. I wanted you to see that. Bera, king of Sodom. Because he comes back. Now, don't miss this. So here's Abram. And he's gone and he's done war and he's been victorious. Now, I forgot who it was, but years ago I heard a man say, you need to be just as aware after the victory as you were before the battle. Because that's when you're apt to take some wrong steps. That's when we're apt to lose our focus and to think, I've got this. Right? Right? We think, well, you know, I've won a great victory here. Well, don't let your guard down now. Don't let your guard down. Because many times, a defeat that will leave you humble is better than a victory that will leave you proud. And so don't win a victory. The times that I have found myself really in trouble is after a great victory in my Christian experience. We have to keep our guard up. See, just because that battle's over doesn't mean that all battles are over. And so we have to really keep our guard up. So here's Abram. He's won a great victory. He's accomplished what he went to accomplish with a handful of men. And he knows that God did it. We'll see this in just a moment. He knows God did this for me. There is nothing greater in all of life than to know that God just done something for me. The God of heaven just done something for me. I'm so glad that God gets involved in our lives. God is not some distant deity way out there. God is up close and personal in our lives. Amen. And so here's Abram, the friend of God, learning in his journey of faith. And he's got a great victory now. And he's got Lot back. The scripture says in verse number 16 that as he brought back all the goods and his brother Lot, nephews, his brother's son, and his goods and the women also and the people, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter. Isn't that interesting? Of all the kings now that were defeated, the king of Sodom, old Bera, went out. You know what the word Bera means? You ought to look it up. Names mean something. Especially, listen, in biblical times, names meant something. When you see God changing a man's name, hey, there's a purpose behind it. There is. Jacob, Israel, Simon, Peter, right? I mean, he changes names for purpose, for purpose. Well, here, Bera. You know what the name Bera means? Look it up. Gifts. You know what Sodom means? Burning. All right? Look it up. So here's a man who comes, and notice what he does. Notice what he does to Abram. He just won a great victory. And we're looking at this historical purpose, and we're saying, why is God telling us this? I just want to talk about Melchizedek. Well, how's that going to profit me? God said, well, I want to teach you something. If you're going to be successful in your Christian experience, now you're going to heaven if you're saved, but if you're going to enjoy and reach God's fullness, now I believe every person here at least has somewhat of a desire to do this. So please don't miss this. If you're here today and you're saved in the grace of God, you realize because when you got saved, God put in your heart the reality of purpose. God gives purpose to people who get saved. There's pardon and then there's purpose. When you get pardoned, when I got pardoned in the grace of God, God brought purpose to my life. God brings purpose to those in whom he pardons. And so here we have this man, Abram, and he's won a great war. He's won a great victory. And he comes back, and here comes this man, Bera, this king of all the kings. He's the one who meets him on the way back. But now watch this. Not only did this king meet him in verse number 17, but look at the way verse number 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought. So two kings met him. Very interesting. Can I tell you that every day of your life, you're going to meet two kings, spiritually speaking. Now, don't miss this, because it's a reality. And these two kings are going to confront you and confront me. We're going to be confronted with choices and decisions. And the choice of decision can be really brought down and narrowed down to this. Am I going to be a taker in life, or am I going to be a giver in life? I want to ask you something. What are you? In life, there's givers and takers. You a giver, or you a taker? There's great lessons to be learned here. Young people, listen to me. If you go through life with your hand out, you're going to live life very disappointed. See, if your role in life, if your goal in life is just see what you can get out of it, materially speaking, you're going to live an empty, vain life. If your goal in life is just see what you can get out of it, materially speaking, I want to be a taker. In other words, here's taker's view on life. Don't miss it. In life, we are taught to love people and use things. That's the way givers. See, givers love people and use things. You know what takers do? They love things and use people. They're takers. And so they're just looking what they can get out of people. Things. There were two kings that met Abraham here, the king of Sodom. He went out to meet him. But so did Melchizedek. And they had messages. I want you to look at them. I want you to notice what happened here. Notice, if you would, in verse number 20, that after Melchizedek met Abram, bread, wine, this man was the priest, in verse number 18, of the Most High God, and he blessed him, and he said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. He said, Abram, don't you ever forget who's fighting your battles. Don't you ever forget who gives you victory. Don't you ever forget whose side you're on. In life, we need to remember this. In life, we need to remember whose side we're on. We need to remember that we're on God's side. We belong to Him. When we forget this, then, brethren, we mess up. When we forget this aspect of life, then we could slip into the form of being a taker. Now, I just want to get, you know, gimme, gimme, gimme. See, that's what the problem of society is today. Gimme, gimme, gimme. What can I get out of this situation? What's in it for me? There's nothing wrong with receiving. But the Bible clearly teaches it's better to give than to receive. Say amen with me. Nothing wrong with receiving. Don't misunderstand me. But if that's the predominant way you live life, you are in for a empty life. And so here, the king of Sodom. Look down, if you would, in verse number 21. The king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. What window am I to look through? And what am I to see when I look through this historical window? Notice what he's asking. He said, I'm going to give you something. You know why? Because this king is Bera. He's a gift giver. He's a negotiator. Right? Yeah. I want to give you. I want to buy you out. I want you to do something for me, but in order to do that, I want to do something for you. I'm going to give you the things. See, this appeals to the takers in life. I'm going to give you the things, but now I want the people. Isn't that interesting? That's interesting to me. I want the people, but I'll give you the things. See, that's the way that the king of Sodom in our day, the enemy of our day, the devil, that's what he wants in our lives. Listen, don't get concerned about souls. Don't get all wrapped up in this thing about missions, right? Don't worry about the soul of that person that works next to you. Don't worry about your neighbor down the road. Hey, you've got to take care of big number one. You have bills. You have needs. You have this. You have that. You have a dream list. You have a bucket list. You need to punch some things. You need to do this. You need to do that. Just don't worry about the souls. The preacher will take care of that. The missionaries will take care of that. The others will take care of that. Don't worry about that. Folks going to do what they're going to do. We heard in Sunday school this morning. Right? Folks going to do what they're going to do. You can't control that. You know, every man's got to make his own decision. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Don't you worry about that. You just get focused on what you need. You just listen to me now, and you give me the people. I'll take care of that. The whole world will take care of these people. The world will take care of them. The world's been taking care of people for thousands of years. Don't you worry about that. You just let me give you some things, and you just enjoy life. You just live life. You know, you deserve it. Right? Come on, folks. Isn't that what we're hearing today? The king of Sodom approached the father of the faithful. He said, I've got a proposition I want to make to you. Every day I have this proposition made to me. Who am I going to live this day for? Am I going to live this day for the enemy, for myself, for the flesh, for the world, for the devil, and get as much as I can for me out of this day? Or am I going to take up my cross and die this day and live my life for the king of righteousness and the king of peace? It's a decision. You made it today. You say, preacher, I don't remember making it. You've made it. If you didn't make it verbally, it's being made by the actions you take. Tomorrow we will make this decision. Tuesday, God willing, we're still around. We're going to make this decision. So Abram was confronted with a proposition. The proposition was this in verse number 21. He said, you give me the persons and you take. Be a taker, Abram. You be a taker. Here, let me give you something. Be a taker. Ah, but Abram was too wise for this king. Abram had already made up in his mind, as our missionary family, the Frews, sang this morning, you can have the world, just give me Jesus, amen. You can have those things. I want those things. I want the will of God in my life. I want the purpose of God to be done in my life. Take the world, just give me Jesus. Hey, listen, when I'm living my life this way, when I'm honed in and focused in, there's nothing greater in all of heaven and earth than to know that you're walking in the will of God, doing the will of God, fulfilling the purpose of God. But when I get sidetracked and I get my mind and my eyes on the things of this old world and I listen to the king of Sodom, by the way, I want to tell you something. All that the king of Sodom will give you. Yes, Bera brings gift. Yes, Bera brings, bears gifts, and he brings gifts. But I want to tell you, Sodom is where he's king of, and it's all going to burn one day. It's all going to burn one day. Listen to me. Nothing that we do outside the souls of man and the kingdom of God is going to last beyond what this old earth's going to last. It's all going to burn one day. Don't you believe the lie of that king? That king is a liar. Abraham, the wise servant of God, saw through that. And he said, not going to do it. He said in verse number 22, Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not, watch this, take. Says it twice. I'm not going to be a taker. You're not going to persuade me. I will not take from the thread even to a shoe latchet. And that I will not take, there it is, again, I will not take anything. I'm not going to be a taker in life. You can try to relegate me to that secondhand place that has no fulfillment and purpose that the enemy wants for my life. But God has something better for me. What is it, Abram? What is it? He said, I'm going to be a giver. I'm going to be a giver in life. So Abram comes back, and I mean, listen, he's got the spoil. He has the spoils. You know what he does with it? He said, well, look what God gave me. I think I'm going to keep it all. That's the way a lot of folks do with the spoils that God gives them. Now, I'm not saying you would. I don't know. But I would, listen, I would advise you, if God's blessed you, and that's what happened here. God blessed Abram. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Isn't that what it says, brethren? The Scripture says God, that God through Melchizedek, the Most High God blessed Melchizedek to bless Abram. And he had a lot. You know what Abram did? He paid off the top. He did. Notice, if you would, what the Scripture says here. It says that Abraham, in the latter part of verse number 19, I'm sorry, verse number 20, it says, and he gave him tithes of all. See, one king said, be a taker. Be a taker. But another king said, no, be a giver. And Abram gave. Not tithes of what was left. No, we're going to talk about that tonight. All right? He didn't give tithes of what was left. What does the Bible say? He gave tithes of what? Of all. You say, I don't believe in tithes, preacher. That's the law. Well, Abram was before the law. Whoops. Jacob was too. Yeah. We're going to talk about biblical tithing tonight. You say, preacher, you going to preach on giving? Yeah. Yeah. It's Bible. See, I want you to be blessed. I want you to be blessed. We're going to talk about biblical giving. But for what's left this morning, in our few moments we have, I want you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 7. And I want to talk to you about a couple of titles, and then we'll be through this morning. That's the background. All right? So here's Abram, wins a great victory. He meets these two kings. One king encourages him to be a taker. And Abram says, no, I've made up my mind. Amen. My heart is fixed. I want to be a giver. I've been blessed. I am a servant of the Most High God. And I'm not going to take it from you. I'm not going to be a taker. I want my life to be characterized by giving, not taking. Again, I want to make this very clear. There's certainly nothing wrong with taking in life. At some point in life, we all take. But don't let your life be characterized by that. Be a giver. Be a giver in life. Abram was a giver. He was blessed of God. And he gave. And we'll go back to that section of Scripture, the Lord willing, this evening a little bit. But I want you to look at chapter 7 of Hebrews. Are you there? Chapter number 7, verse number 1, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, he met Abram, or Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, we've looked at that, seen why this happened, all right? So, he said, I want to get into a little bit of who this man is. And he said, his titles are very important. Now, there's two things, as far as I can tell, that I've highlighted in verses 1 through 10. I try to go through Scripture and see themes or words that just stick out, all right? I think as I look at chapter number 7, there's two words, okay? I see titles and I see tithes. So we're going to talk about those two things. I want to talk to you about the titles just for a moment. The titles of this man, Melchizedek. The titles. I think that they mean something for us. I think there is a meaning for you and a meaning for me. Something we can learn. Something we can make practical. What does this mean to me? Notice what it says in verse number 2. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Again, there is an emphasis. He gave a tenth part of all. He didn't pay his bills and do this or, you know, distribute some out and then say, well, I think I'm going to tithe on what's left. That's not the way you tithe. You can say amen. It's biblical. Amen. That's not the way you tithe. And by the way, that's just where you start. But we'll move on from that till tonight. First being by interpretation. Now, here's an importance. We'll talk about some titles. By interpretation. In other words, what does his name mean? Why? Because in the Hebrew, among the Hebrew people, the name meant something. It carried a message. His name should be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Which being, listen, his name should be Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Names have messages, especially in biblical days. Melchizedek. Why that name? Well, we're going to find out here in verse number 2. Because first, he said, first, being by interpretation, king of righteousness. King of righteousness. He is a picture of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a king who ruled in righteousness. Here was a king who was a righteous man. Here was a king that God so divinely ordered his life that he became an excellent type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness. Now, I realize that we live in a day where righteousness is not important to a lot of people. Sometimes, and I'm just going to be just transparent with you, it's not as important in my life as it needs to be. Righteousness. Can I tell you, God's very concerned about righteousness, holiness. I told our Sunday school class last week, when we tell people that God loves them, and our brother this morning, he hit on it in the Sunday school hour, and it was a tremendous Sunday school message. It was. It was challenging and it was faith building. We live in a day when righteousness means little to nothing. And so when you tell people that God loves you, it just doesn't mean much to them. It should, but it doesn't. You know why? Because they're not concerned about righteousness. You say, well, what's that have to do with love? Because when you really begin to see how holy God is, now listen to me. Righteousness, how righteous God is. When we really began to realize that God is holy, God is righteous in Him. Listen, in Him. He's holy, He's harmless, He's separate from sinners. He's light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That God loves you. Now, see, that means something. When we began to realize who it is that says He loves us, this holy God that demands absolute righteousness loves me as a sinner. Now it means something. See, you've got to teach holiness in order for love to really find its full purpose and meaning among men. If all we do is teach love, it's not going to have a real impact on people's lives. Say amen with me. You have to teach and preach the biblical doctrine of the holiness of God. Righteousness is mentioned first. Look at verse 2. To whom also Abraham gave the tenth part of all first, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which would become Jerusalem, which is king of peace. Because that's what Salem, Selah, the Hebrew rendering, king of peace. All right? So here's this man that we're saying, hey, here's his titles. Now, don't miss this. Righteous, peace. Okay? These are two things that men are longing for today. All right? See, that's why the apostle to the Hebrews said, I want to write to you about something. You want to be forgiven. You don't want the shame and the guilt that comes from an unforgiving heart, from sins unforgiven. You don't want the burden of sin. You want to be righteous. Because the only way you can have peace is to be righteous. And you want peace. You're clamoring for peace. The world is crying for peace. But this old world will never know peace until the Prince of Peace himself comes to this earth and sets up his kingdom. But you can have peace even in this life. But now something has to happen before you can have peace. You've got to be righteous. Is that right? No righteousness, no peace. Oh, I've got peace and I'm not righteous. That's just not so. Now, that's unreasonable, as we heard this morning. That's unreasonable. In order to have pure peace, James chapter 3, there has to be righteousness. And it's always righteousness before peace. He said, first righteousness. Is that what he said? You go through the scriptures. Isaiah 32, Psalm 85, Psalm 77, James 3, Hebrews 12. First righteousness and then peace. Why? Because there has to be a righteousness about us before we can have a peace with the Holy God. Because God is the author of peace. Isn't that what Philippians 4 says? He is not only we can not only have the peace of God, but he is the God of peace. He's the God of peace. God has a monopoly on peace, brethren. Listen to me. God has a monopoly on peace. You want God's peace? Then you're going to have God's righteousness. And there's only one way for that to happen. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be righteousness for us. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be righteousness for us. Help me out, somebody. To be sin for us. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Look it up when you get home. God took my sin and put it on Christ and took his righteousness and imputed it unto me. I'm righteous. You say, you don't look righteous. I am. In Christ. I'm righteous in Christ. If you're saved, you're righteous. That's why I have peace in my heart. You say, preacher, are you concerned about the election? No. I'm not. I'm going to do my civic duty. I'm going to do my sacred duty. I'm going to vote. By the way, they're trying to tell you to shut up and sit down. You need to stand up and show up at the polls and vote. 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 I want to make a difference in this world, preacher. Pray and vote. Live for Jesus. Amen. Righteousness. The only way we can have righteousness is to receive the righteous one. Because, see, our righteousness, the very best we can do is a filthy rag. Say, I'm a pretty good person. No, you're not. Well, now, wait a minute. I'm a good old boy. No, you're not. No, you're a sinner at best. I'm saved. Well, then that makes you a sinner saved. Amen. Sinner saved by grace. You know anything about righteousness? Do you? The righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Peace. There's people clamoring for peace. You know anything about peace? Peace. Can you sleep at night? I always think about old brother Sam Allen. Years ago, I think he was saying it up to the day he died. He said, I don't even have to take a half of a baby aspirin to go to sleep at night. Now listen, if you have sleeping issues that are not identified and attached to worry, then I'm not speaking to you. Some people worry themselves, can't even sleep at night. So worried about everything, mind racing 100 miles an hour, just worried about stuff. Worried. No peace. You need to have peace. You backslid on God, you have no peace. You have no peace. You don't. Outside the will of God, you have no peace, but you can have. But you can have. I want you to stand to your feet. This king priest, as a king, he has power with men. As a priest, he has power with God. As a king, he represented God to man. But as a priest, he represents man to God. We've got something good in this. We have a king priest. We have someone who is seated at the right hand of God the Father for us. He's praying for us. He's interested in our affairs. I want you to understand that. He's not only the King of Peace, he's first of all the King of Righteousness. You know what it is to have God's righteousness imputed unto you? And that's the only way you can get it. It has to be imputed. The imputed and imparted righteousness of God in your life will bring a peace that passeth all understanding. I really trust you know something about that peace. I really do. You say, preacher, these are terrible and trying and just turbulent days, perilous times we live in. You're right. You're right. But can I tell you, and I don't know, I'm not a prophet of gloom and doom, but I'm a preacher of righteousness. The worst is yet to come. All right? It may get better before it gets worse. I don't know. But I know this. You haven't seen anything yet. Make your peace with God by accepting His Son's righteousness. Bow your heads with me if you would.